If you'd like to spend some time with real people with a real heart for God, we welcome you to visit us at Harvest Church in Alexandria, Virginia. Our Sunday morning services are held at 10:30, and our Family Night Fellowship takes place on Wednesday at 7 p.m. Come experience God's awesome, life-changing power as we worship in His presence, fellowship with one another, commit to discipleship, and share God's love through evangelism. For more information or directions, visit harvestnova.com. That's harvestnova.com.
If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to preach the message I was going to preach last week. And as the Lord was moving during the extended worship time, I definitely had an impression that, I don't know if it was the Lord or just me, but this was not what God wanted. This was not for last week. But I believe it is for this week, and I believe it will minister to your hearts today. Praise the Lord. While you're turning there, I'm going to take the pause that refreshes. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2. The Apostle Paul writes, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. Here are inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. To keep me from being conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word. I want to draw particular attention to the phrase in verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you. The title of my message today is, When There Is No Miracle. When there is no miracle. Now I want to state at the outset what I hope you already know about me. I believe in miracles. Anybody out there believe in miracles? That God still does miracles? I've experienced His miracles. My family has. This church has seen a number of miracles done by the almighty hand of Almighty God. And I believe that God, as a matter of fact, I preached on miracles about 2 or 3 weeks ago. God is still in the miracle working business. How many of you have experienced His miracle working power in your life? Amen. So we know that God is a God of miracles. God is a God of the supernatural. But we need to be perfectly honest today, don't we? That's always a good thing to do in church and everywhere else, be honest. How many know there are times when our miracle that we pray for doesn't come? You say, oh, Pastor Tim, you shouldn't say that. Well, that's the reality of it. We deal in reality here, don't we? And that's what Paul writes about in this passage. The immediate context is that Paul does a little boasting in verses 2 through 6 about a lofty spiritual experience that had gone unmentioned, he said, for 14 years. Now, he talks about it in the third person, but we find when we get to verse 7 that he's really talking about himself. He was elevated into a spiritual place and saw lofty things in the spiritual realm. And he said, I could boast about that. But after that, he gets to his real boast, which is a boast about his weakness. That's not something you hear too many people boasting about in 2018, is it? About how weak we are. But we all have weaknesses. We all have limitations on our ability and our power. And Paul here boasts about his weaknesses. And we find in the passage that Paul prayed for a miracle that never came. And while we believe in miracles and we experience miracles, sometimes we also pray for miracles that never come. I don't know how many of you have seen the movie The Santa Claus with Tim Allen. After, kind of a silly little movie, but after causing Santa to fall off his roof and die, Tim Allen's character becomes the new Santa Claus. And in that movie, his character's ex-wife and new husband confess that they no longer believe in Santa Claus because they prayed or they asked for things of Santa Claus. I guess people pray to Santa Claus, you shouldn't, but they asked for things that they didn't receive. She wanted a special doll and he wanted a weenie whistle, whatever that is. I have no idea. But when they didn't get what they wanted, they closed off themselves to the reality of Santa Claus. I'm not getting into, we'll deal with that at Christmas time. But a lot of people, and I'm not comparing God to Santa Claus, although some people do. But just like that lack of fulfilled request fueled a disbelief in the one who was supposed to provide them, so many people become disillusioned with God because they don't receive what they ask for. Cable television mogul Ted Turner, who is one of the loudest voices criticizing Christianity, said that he had a strict Christian upbringing. He even considered becoming a missionary at one point in his life. The Atlanta Journal-Constitution quoted him as saying that when he was saved 7 or 8 times in his life. Imagine that. But he said he became disenchanted with Christianity when, despite his prayers that that she would get well, his sister, who was ill, died. And so there's another individual who turned his back on God because God didn't give him what he asked for. The reality is that sometimes we pray for things and we don't receive them. So this morning, I want to answer the question, what must we remember when the miracle we pray for never comes? What must we remember when the miracle we pray for never comes? I want to share with you 3 things. The first is this, is that there is purpose in our pain. We don't like to acknowledge that because pain, by definition, is unpleasant, isn't it? Nobody wants to experience pain. If you want to experience pain, there's a name for that. That's a pathology. That's a sickness. People in a normal state do not want to experience pain. It's unpleasant. And it's hard to imagine when we're in pain that there can be purpose in our pain. Bible students have long debated what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. Various physical afflictions have been suggested. Eye disease. In Galatians, Paul writes in the latter part, he used a scribe for most of his epistles, but he writes himself in the latter part and says, "See what big letters I use." Many have theorized that that refers to an eye condition. Others have posited migraines, epilepsy, convulsions, malaria, a speech impediment. We know that Paul said he wasn't a great public speaker. Rheumatism, fever, even leprosy. Augustine and Luther thought it might be a particular temptation. The fact of the matter is we just don't know. But it was painful enough that Paul described it as his thorn in the flesh. Ever get stuck by a thorn? It's painful. It was unpleasant. And Paul prayed to God to get rid of this thorn in the flesh. Paul said that the purpose of this thorn was to keep him from being conceited because of his lofty spiritual experience. But he says that after the fact. At the time, it was overwhelmingly vexing to him. a thorn in the flesh, something that just caused him unstoppable pain, uninterrupted pain and displeasure. And there are aspects of life that are like that for us. We sometimes feel, boy, if I could just be rid of this physical condition, or if I could just be rid of this relationship problem, or this issue at work, or if I could, this thing in my life, I just can't seem to escape it, and it's just continuing. It's just something I'm having to live with. That is our thorn in the flesh. And as I said a moment ago, sometimes it's hard to reconcile what we're dealing with, what we're suffering, what we're experiencing with having any purpose in life. We often admire the beauty of a set of pearls, don't we? But many of you may know how pearls come to be. It's quite an interesting fact of nature. We have these things called oysters. And in the middle of, inside that oyster, somehow inside its shell will become deposited one little grain of sand. Can you imagine one little grain of sand causing a problem? But that sand will get inside the oyster's shell and it causes discomfort. It causes the roughness of it, even though it's tiny, it causes, you know, kind of like getting a little speck, something in your eye. It's just an irritant to the oyster. So what the oyster will do is secrete a substance to cover that speck of sand, that irritant, to smooth it over, to lessen the suffering. But it doesn't really seem to help, because he'll have to secrete more and more of this substance, and that substance becomes hardened over that grain of sand, and what it actually ends up being is a pearl. Something beautiful, something decorative, something that people pay a lot of money for, right? But what does it come out of? It comes out of suffering. To you and I, pearls may be this great, beautiful, valuable thing. To an oyster, it's just a bunch of suffering. But there is purpose in that suffering. There is purpose in that pain. And I submit to you that just as Paul's suffering had a purpose, the suffering that you and I go through, the pain, the discomfort, the unpleasantness that we seem to have to endure for a period of time, or maybe in some cases for our entire lives, can have a purpose. God can use that. God can use it to draw us closer to Him. God can use that for us to have a testimony to help someone else bear up under their suffering. God can use it in a variety of ways. There can be purpose in our pain today. There can be purpose in our pain. And you may be suffering with something and praying for God to release you from that, and I encourage you to do that. The Lord tells us to bring our needs and petitions to Him. But for as long as you endure that suffering, understand this, there can be purpose in that pain. And I believe a prayer that all of us need to pray is, in the midst of our praying to be delivered, and that's biblical, but in the midst of that, pray, Lord, if this is something that you want to use for your glory, for your purpose in my life, in the life of someone else, in your grand scheme of things, Lord, I submit to your purpose, and Lord, I pray, achieve your purpose in my life through this pain and this suffering. That's not a prayer we're always ready to pray, but I believe that's the prayer of a mature believer. Say, Lord, your will be done. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, you remember what he prayed? As he was preparing to bear the sins of mankind through his suffering, he prayed in his humanity, Father, let this cup of suffering, let this cup pass from me. That was a human cry. Lord, take away this suffering. But you remember what he said after that? Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Church, let me encourage you today that there can be purpose in your pain. And we may not always understand it. We may not be able to see it all now. But God is inexorably moving things forward according to His purpose and His plan in your life and in mine. And I, again, say that we need to pray, Lord, accomplish your purpose in my life, even if you have to use pain to do it. Because there can be purpose in our pain. What's the second thing we need to understand? When the miracle we pray for doesn't come, it's this. It's that sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes God says no. Sometimes God says no. Now, we love it when God says yes, don't we? We love it when God shows up in power, and He does. I love it. And God says yes, and God gives us the desires of our heart, and God blesses us, and God answers our prayer, and God provides our miracle. We love it when God says yes. A little harder to take, and when I say little, I'm understating it. It's a lot harder to take when God says no. Look at what Paul says in verse 8. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, whatever this thorn in the flesh was. But He, meaning God, said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. That's the equivalent of a divine no. Paul, I'm not going to take away, for my purposes, I'm not going to take away your thorn in the flesh. But I will give you grace that is sufficient to bear up under it, to deal with it. That word translated sufficient in the English, in original Greek, means to be possessed of unfailing strength, to be strong, to suffice, to be enough. I will give you enough grace to deal with your trial, to deal with your suffering, to deal with your pain. Paul, I'm not going to remove it because of my own divine purposes, but I'm going to give you the grace to bear up under it. C.S. Lewis notes this. He says, every war, every famine or plague, almost every deathbed is a monument to a petition that was not granted. Sometimes God says no. There are some perspectives, I believe, which can help us make sense out of the fact that sometimes God says no. That's hard to wrap our mind around, isn't it? After all, we reason in our humanity. God is a good God. God loves us. He's our heavenly Father. God has to, you know, God will only provide that to me which is good. That's biblical, isn't it, church? And so we say, it can't be good for me to have this pain and this difficulty, so God has to remove it. So something's wrong if God's not answering my prayer. Well, I believe there are four perspectives that can help us to understand or deal with a little bit when God says no. The first perspective is this, is to recognize that God is grounded in mystery. Isaiah 55:8 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Over and over, the Scriptures portray the mystery of God's will and God's ways. When Job, in the midst of his suffering, questioned God, God's answer to Job was to demonstrate the majesty of the universe, the complexity of creation, and the wonder of life. But Job was never told why he had to suffer and why his prayers were not answered. Sometimes we just don't understand God's ways. God's ways, the Scripture says, are higher than ours. They're beyond our understanding. And we don't always understand what God is up to. How many know that God can see things in the heavenly realm? God knows the future as if it was the present. God knows everything, and our understanding is very limited. Compare your perspective on the ground In an area like this, especially Northern Virginia with its hills, you can only see so far. But when you get up in an airplane, don't you love that perspective? Boy, you can see a lot more. God has a super airplane, so to speak. God can see everything. We can't see it all. There are some of His things that He does we don't understand. A second perspective about unanswered prayer is the fact that sin hinders our prayers. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying God never hears a sinner's prayer. We'd all be in trouble if that were the case, wouldn't we? Nor do I mean we must attain some special level of holiness and be somehow perfect before God answers our prayer. We all sin. But sometimes, if we are harboring sin in our heart, if we are willfully and intentionally living in sinful ways, and we are pursuing lifestyles and things that we know aren't pleasing to God, that will be a hindrance to our prayers. We're not walking in purity and in close fellowship with Him, and that will hinder our prayers. When we're in that situation, we're not praying as we should. James 4:3 says, "You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, in order to spend what you get on your pleasures or consume upon your lusts," as the King James says. Psalm 66:18 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, you won't hear me, O God." So sin can hinder our prayers. A third perspective is that in our humanness, we pray for things that on the surface seem good, but in fact are not in our best interests. Just like your kids at the candy aisle at the grocery store. I don't know, it's been a number of years now that supermarkets, they advertise, you know, this checkout lane, no candy checkout lane, you know, as a help to parents. I don't know this, but I imagine that was a request put in by a lot of harassed parents. Because that's what kids do, right? They ask for things that they want, but they don't always know what's best for them. We as parents, we have to make that decision. Sometimes we pray for things that seem good to us, that in our human limited understanding seem like, you know, what we should have. But our Heavenly Father knows better. He knows we're just kids at the candy display at the checkout aisle. And He has to say, "No, I know what's better for you." And so we have to understand, with our limited understanding, our prayers aren't always, even though we think they are, aren't always for what's best for us. And the fourth perspective on unanswered prayer is this: sometimes God does answer our prayers, but not in the way we expect. He answered Paul. He said no. He said no. But He said, "I'm going to give you grace to bear up in it, under it." And He said, "My grace will be sufficient. It will be enough." And like He said to Paul, I believe that God may say to some of us today, "I'm not going to take away your thorn in the flesh for reasons known to me, but I'm going to give you grace to bear up under it. And my grace is sufficient. It's enough." How many know God never shortchanges His people? Come on, church. God never shortchanges us. God never leaves us without. If there's a trial that He, in His sovereignty, lets us go through, He's going to give us the grace to bear up under it. How many have experienced His grace in the midst of trial? Hallelujah. Ultimately, the issue is not unanswered prayer. Ultimately, the issue is trust. Can we trust God completely? Even when His answer is no, can we say, "God, my Heavenly Father, You know best. And though I don't understand, and though it hurts sometimes, and though I don't really understand where You're going with this and why You're allowing this, Lord, ultimately I trust in You. And Your divine no, I'll accept Your divine no because I trust in You." You may be in a situation today, something you prayed for. God's saying no, if you would hear His voice. Do you trust Him enough to accept that? Now, not
not every unanswered prayer for a period of time is God saying no. Sometimes we just need to keep on praying. Keep on believing. Ask, seek, and knock, the scripture says. Sometimes just keep on knocking. So I'm not saying if your prayer is not answered immediately, that's a divine no. I believe a divine no, God will speak it into your spirit. God will let you know, this is my plan for you for this point in time, as he clearly did to Paul. Short of that, keep praying. But understand that God, as the sovereign God that he is, has the right to say no. Sometimes God says no. What's the third thing we need to understand when our prayer isn't answered, when our miracle doesn't come? It's this, and this is so important, church. It's this: God's power is unleashed in our weakness. God's power is unleashed in our weakness. Look at the latter part of verse 9. The Lord, in his response to Paul, says, "For my power is made perfect in weakness." That word "perfect" in the original Greek is from a word that means to complete, to add what is lacking in order to render something full. God, what God is saying here, my power is released to the full in the midst of your weakness. And then Paul says, therefore I will boast all the more gladly. So much more I will boast about this than I will about my lofty spiritual experience. I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. You see, I know this is counterintuitive to our finite human minds, but this is what the Word of God so clearly declares, that it is not in spite, hear me, church, it's not in spite of our weakness that God's power is unleashed. It's because of our weakness. It's in the midst of our weakness that God's power is unleashed. Where we fall short, He supplies what's needed for His eternal purposes. God's power is unleashed in our weaknesses. If we could get this in our spirit today, church, if we really have a heart for the kingdom of God and for God's program on this earth to be fulfilled, we would say like Paul, I boast in my weaknesses because it's in my weaknesses that the power of God is unleashed. Great theologian, great man of God, John Stott, shares the following story from way back in 1958 when he was leading a university outreach in Sydney, Australia. The day before the final meeting, John Stott received word that his father had passed away. Naturally, he was grief-stricken. And in addition to his grief, he was starting to lose his voice. And he describes the final day of the outreach like this. He says, it was already late afternoon within a few hours of the final meeting of the mission. I didn't feel like I could back away at that time. I went to the Great Hall and asked for a few students to gather around me. I asked one of them to read this scripture from 2 Corinthians, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." He says, a student read these verses and I asked them to lay hands on me and pray that those verses might be true in my own experience. When time came for me to give my address, I preached on the broad and narrow ways from Matthew 7. He says, I had to get within a half inch of the microphone just to be heard. And he said, I croaked the gospel like a raven. I couldn't exert my personality. I couldn't move. I couldn't use any inflections in my voice. I croaked the gospel in a monotone. Then when the time came to give the invitation, there was an immediate response, larger than any other meeting during the mission, as students came flocking forward. He says, I've been back to Australia about 10 times since 1958, and on every occasion, someone has come up to me and said, do you remember that final meeting in the university, in the Great Hall? He says, in his British accent, I jolly well do. He said, well, they say, I was converted that night. Here's a man, grief-stricken, hardly any voice left, could barely croak out the gospel, but God showed up, hallelujah. In his weakness, God's strength was made perfect, was made complete. Hallelujah. And I can't tell you how many times when I've come to the pulpit not feeling well or not feeling like I've done my best and just almost like John Stott, just kind of barely getting it out. And feeling like I was a total failure, but then God showed up. And you may feel weak. You may feel ineffectual at times. You may feel like you have no strength left. Let me tell you, the end of your strength is where God's strength begins. Hallelujah. We get it backwards sometimes. We think we have to feel all strong and all, be full of vim and vigor. Thank God for those times when we feel good. I'm not knocking feeling good. I like feeling good as much as the next person. But every one of us has those times when whatever we're facing, whatever our task is, whatever lies before us, we feel like, come on, anybody know what I'm talking about today? We don't feel up to it. We don't have the strength. We can't make it. We can't do it. We don't know how it's gonna take place. And it'll take a miracle. Let me tell you, God can work a miracle. You talk about a miracle. It's not the kind of miracle we expect sometimes. We expect God to take away all the problems. No, God will work in the midst of the problems. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Many of you have heard the story of Dave Reaver. Anybody familiar with him? Was a man of God who was in the armed forces and the Vietnam War. He says he was a man of God. He was a preacher. He said, I was the only one in my company of 60 that didn't have syphilis. And they all laughed at him, called him preacher. Well, he was in a battle, and he had a phosphorus grenade in his hand, cocked back to his ear like this, getting ready to throw it at the enemy. A sniper's bullet hit that grenade. It exploded all over him. He jumped in the water, and phosphorus burns in water. It burned nearly all the skin off of his body. And as soon as it hit him, he jumped in the water, and he yelled at the top of his lungs, "I still believe in you, Lord." He jumped into the water, kept burning. He said all his skin burned off his body. He jokes about it. He said, "I was beside myself." When they got him out of the water, they had him in the helicopter, and they would. Their practice was when someone had died on the battlefield, they would actually embed their dog tags in them to just so they wouldn't lose them, so they would know who they were. And they were just about to do that with him, and he let out a grunt. They said, "This guy's alive." They rushed him to medical unit, burn unit, eventually got him back to the States. He lost a finger or two, scar, had innumerable surgeries. He's you see him today, he's disfigured. Says he lay there in the burn unit, and he watched as wife after wife would come in and see their husbands dying, really, barely holding on to life, would take off their wedding ring and put it aside and leave, say, "I can't handle this." Almost dreading the day when his wife would come in. She got there when she could, looked around, looked at his chart to make sure it was him because he was unrecognizable. He was swollen out like this. Swollen, burned flesh. Saw his chart to make sure it was him, walked up to him, gave him a big kiss. She said, "You were never that good looking anyway." Loved him. God raised him up. And he's been in ministry. If you've never heard him speak, go online, look up Dave Reaver, R-O-E-V-E-R. Has a great ministry to servicemen and vets. And he tells his story. It'll move you. It'll move you. Plays the piano a little bit. He has a false ear. He says he plays by ear. He takes his ear off and plays a little with it. No one in their right mind would want to go through what he went through. But God has taken his pain. God has taken his suffering and is using him for the glory of God. Because God's power is unleashed in our weakness. Church, I can't give you all the answers today for why a prayer that you've prayed may not have been answered to this point in time. God may certainly answer it in the future. We don't ever want to discount that. But I can tell you this. God loves you. God hasn't forsaken you. He hasn't forgotten about you. He hasn't left you alone. He loves you. He cares for you. And in his divine wisdom and divine sovereignty, he will use whatever is necessary to fulfill his purpose in your life and to fulfill his greater purpose through your life. What must we remember when the miracle we pray for never comes? That there is purpose in our pain. God can do some things when we're in pain that will occur in no other way. God wants to fulfill his purpose in your life. We need to understand that sometimes God says no. Sometimes God says no, this is not my plan for you. And thirdly, we need to understand that God's power is unleashed in our weakness. When we're weak, when we just only can sense inability in ourselves, God says, my strength is made complete. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes today. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You can trust him this morning, church. You can trust him. Hallelujah. 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 As I said at the outset, I believe in miracles. If you're praying for a miracle and God hasn't said no, you keep on praying. Hallelujah. You keep on believing him because God is a God of miracles. But he's also a sovereign God who uses whatever is necessary to work his plan and his purpose in our lives. And we can submit to his will knowing that he always has our best interests at heart.